Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. There was a great flash of light. The whole mountain shook. And of course, a voice spoke from a cloud. Last week was the great transfiguration of Christ. The people, his disciples, saw him for all that he was, the true Son of God, in bright array. A voice came from the cloud, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." It is a time now of the season of Lent. It's a great time where we now journey with Christ these next 40 days on his road to Jerusalem and to the cross. It's a time of great reflection. It is a time of great also sorrow. A time of contemplation of the wonderful things that God has given to us. And of course, to remember of his great love for us. But Lent is also a time of both victory and defeat. Now, many of us here, actually I'm going to maybe assume all of us here, know how good it feels to be victorious. I remember this feeling very well when I was part of my marching band in high school. We would practice literally for months for one big show. It was an all-regional marching band competition. We would all practice so all of our music was in our heads. Our drills would be, we would be doing almost in our sleep. My band director was a hard taskmaster. He really wanted us to know his stuff. If we were even a centimeter, it felt like, out of step, he would call a person by name to get them to do it right. It was hard work. It was difficult, but when we went on that field, we played our notes, and they said, "Henry Ford II High School Marching Band, Division One." When we got that one, when we got the highest score, we felt so proud. We would celebrate, and we would be screaming our heads off on the bus on our way back. It felt good. Victory felt so sweet. But then I remember my senior year, where we did exactly the same thing. The music was memorized. Our drills were so in our heads, we were doing it in our sleep. We got on the field. We played. Henry Ford II, High School Marching Band, Division II. There was silence. On the bus ride home, quiet. Even tears. To work so hard, to try your best, to go forward with all of your work and all of your preparation, and to have it ripped from under you. The bitterness of defeat. That is what I want to talk to you all about today. The highest of highs in victory and the lowest of lows in defeat. We have some wonderful messages in our lessons today about exactly that, about victory and defeat itself. And because I like to start on a positive note, I want to talk about the victory first. And it comes from our gospel lesson here today from Matthew. Right after Jesus is baptized, way before transfiguration, he goes into the desert and is tempted by the devil. Three large temptations after 40 days. And after every single time, Jesus remains steadfast. He resists everything that the devil can throw at him. He resists it firm in his faith, even when the devil used the very word of God against him. He would not fall. And instead remained faithful. A great victory for Christ. A victory because he did it in his humanity, being obedient to God, subjecting himself to the will of God, and trusting in him. A wonderful victory over Satan and all of his temptations. but it wouldn't be done. We know of the other great victories that Christ would do. He would go and he would make bread and fish out into the wilderness. He would go and he would proclaim wonderful things to the people of Israel. He would go and he would even raise people from the dead. Victory after victory after victory seemed to follow Jesus in his path, on his journey to the cross. You can even say him going up to the mountain of transfiguration was a victory. For there he was proclaimed the Son of the living God. But the story of Jesus isn't all about victory. In fact, you can actually look at the Bible, Jesus' entire story, his narrative, and you can see actually that it is nothing close to victory throughout most of it. Go back to our Old Testament lesson. God created the heavens and the earth perfect. And on the sixth day, he made his crown jewel, mankind, where he spoke into the existence everything. God took his hands and formed man from the dust, from the clay, gave him shape, made him in his own image, gave him a helper, his wife. All things were very good, perfect, wonderful. And along comes a snake. God really say not to eat of this tree? You'll be like God. Mankind ate. Mankind fell. All of the work, the time, the care that God put in to make his creation in one moment, one transgression, ruined all of it. It only took one mistake. One sin, one failure, and all the world was cursed. They were not by any means small curses either. He looked to the woman, and he gave this to her curse, to Eve and to all women after her. I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. To Adam, and to men, all men after him, he gave him this curse. Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of which you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. No longer the pinnacle, no longer the crown jewel, but dirt, only befitting to return to dirt. And that was because of one sin, one transgression. The Apostle Paul, when writing to the Romans, said as much. Through one man's trespass, all have sinned. As one trespass led to the condemnation for all men, he goes even to say, for one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Now this does give hope. It goes directly to the point of, as Adam had sinned this great and terrible sin, Jesus Christ came and through his one act of righteousness covers up that one sin, the one for one trade, one victory to cancel out one defeat. Makes sense. And in fact, it seems like that's the greatest victory of all, the greatest victory for the greatest defeat. But the story of Jesus and his narrative isn't just about one defeat. There were many. As soon as Adam transgressed, he and Eve left the garden. What happened only a chapter later? They gave birth to two sons, Cain and Abel. And Cain murdered. We get then to what happened even after that. The descendants of Adam and Eve, they were so evil. So evil in the entire world that God looked upon his creation and said, "I've had enough," and flooded it. And even after he saved the remnant that was loyal to him, that great victory of God's grace on Noah's Ark, immediately after that they built a tower to try to show that they could go up to God. Time and time and time again, there was defeat. So God took his people, Israel, and said, "Okay, for all of you, so you will know victory, so you will know the path I want you to go, I will give you my law. I will give you how to be victorious in this life. I will give you my 10 commandments to live by, to go by, so that you might walk in the newness of life, in victory." And immediately as God is giving these commands to Moses, his people are down on the mountain and they're building a golden calf. Defeat after defeat after defeat. It wasn't just one transgression that Christ came to this world for. Not one defeat. It was many, compounded upon another. Because if God caused all mankind to be cursed because of one transgression, what about the second? The third? The tenth? Hundredth? Billionth? Trillionth? Every single one compounded on another, defeat upon defeat, so much so that the whole world was choked by it. We even are looking, can look back at this time. We read these stories and we say, well, that was something so terrible that God had did for them. Or they were so terrible that what they did to God. But we live with these same defeats. They're no different than what we do today. Adam and Eve disobeyed the voice of God. And how often do we often listen to our own voices over the word of God that we know better? Or listen to the voices of the world and follow after someone else? Or the people of Israel who put their hope into other gods. Now we might not go and go sacrifice our children to evil deities or go off and worship them on the hills outside with poles and with great fires. But we look upon the world today and we follow other things. Wherever the media says to fear, we fear. Whenever they say the politicians go and follow, we follow. Instead, we put our hope and our trust in what we can save and what we can build and what can last, we think, in this world. But it just leads to defeat after defeat, sin upon sin, transgression upon transgression. And there's only defeat. And Christ knew this too. It wasn't all sunshine and daisies for Christ. Yes, we have the wonderful defeat of Satan and the resisting of temptation. Yes, we have the wonderful story of him being in bright array on the mountain, being declared the living Son of God. But when he descended from that mountain, there were people there wanting to kill him. Even before that, he would go and preach. His own family would want to take him away. His own town wanted to kill Jesus. He would go out from the mountain of Sinai, from the mountain of Transfiguration, and he would go, and the chief priests would plot to kill him. His own people would try to take a chance to stone him. The book of John is very explicit about how many times his own people wanted to kill Jesus even before his passion. And then when he even gets to the passion, when we get to that Holy Week, we see only defeat and defeat and defeat. comes in on Palm Sunday, and we see the temple in disarray. We go then to his betrayal in the garden, his abandonment from his friends, his whipping and scourging upon the governor's seat. And finally, the ultimate defeat, God's own Son, blameless, hanging on a cross. And on that cross, he doesn't just take the sin of Adam. He takes the sin of Adam, of Cain, and of the billion and trillion descendants who followed after them. In the same curse, in the same defeat, he took all of that upon himself. And he suffered the defeat. He died. The curse was complete. Satan had victory. Except God's plan was had all along. He even said it right in the beginning. I will put enmity between you and the women, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Upon that cross, Jesus just didn't die for the many transgressions. He died to destroy Satan. He died to destroy the curse that was placed upon him, because upon that cross, Jesus became that curse itself, that transgression and punishment itself. And so by dying upon the cross, he destroyed death. He destroyed the curse. He destroyed the defeat. And then he was raised from the dead by God, stamping God's approval that indeed, yes, this was an actual defeat for all time. Victory has been assured in Christ. This is why when Paul exclaims to the Romans, he says to them, "But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespasses, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ." That grace that comes forth from Christ, flowing from the cross itself, is the victory in total of God. The victory over sin, death, and the grave. The victory over every defeat that Satan can muster. And it is a wonderful victory that he gives to all people. A victory that he gave to everyone, born or unborn. Those who are yet to come and those who have come long before us. It was a victory won by Christ. And the joy that is in him is unimaginable. For it is our joy in this Lenten season that when we look upon the cross, we don't see defeat, but we see victory. We don't see death, but we see life. This is our Lenten journey. This is why there is hope in the cross and hope in the victory. And it's not even the end. There is a victory that will come even after this. The victory of Christ coming again. The victory of him defeating Satan once and for all. The restoration of his creation. The making of all things new. When those who have fallen asleep in Christ and all of those of us here and now will see God face to face. And victory will be proclaimed in trumpet sounds and wonderful worship. It is that victory we cling to, that victory which we seek, that victory which we hold close in our hearts and pray to come each and every day. That is why we can look through this world when we suffer our defeats, that we can turn to Christ, that there is hope, and there is life, and there is victory. So let us walk in this victory of Christ. Let us walk in the path he has made for us. And in all things, share this victory of Christ so that all may know of it. Amen.